But we've been in the ministry 40 years. We have ministered in over 50 countries of the world. We have works going on a regular basis. We've been working in Myanmar, which has been in the news a lot lately, used to be called Burma, for 30 years. You know, a lot of people are going there now, but we've been going there for 30 years. And we go to Africa on a regular basis, but we'll talk mainly about Myanmar. We have a Bible school. I'm off there on Thursday, back off to Myanmar on Thursday. Mary will be staying in the UK ministering in Ely next week, and then Blackburn the week after that, while I'm over in Myanmar ministering, and then I go to Thailand, where I'll be ministering in Thailand. And so, but that's our heart, is missions, reaching people for Jesus and training them up to reach their own people. And in Myanmar, we have church plants going on there. We support workers, our planting churches, native workers there. We have a Bible school there that's a degree Bible school. It's a four-year Bible school that when they come out, they actually got a degree. And then we also have two children's homes there and one in Kenya. And I'm going to let Mary share a little bit about that, and then I'll come back and minister the word.
Thank you. Well, Pastor Steve knew that I was a little bit worried or concerned about coming this morning just, you know, because of losing a dear friend. But when I came in the door this morning, I felt the peace of God. The peace of God was beautiful. And could hear Pastor Jill in my head saying, her laugh and her saying, "You know I'm with the Lord. Don't be sad." And that really blessed me, and it did something in my heart, kind of, you know, helped me a lot this morning. But that peace when I walk through the door, wow, beautiful, beautiful. And, you know, that's a real tribute to all of you, because you come here, you pray, you worship God, you love God, you love each other, and His presence is here. So that's to your credit. Pastor Steve and Jill were always very encouraging and helpful to us in our mission projects and work. And we really appreciate that. And so, you know, we feel that deep connection with, you know, Pastor Steve and this church, you know, that he's here. And I love the new name, Hope Church. That's beautiful. And it's strong. And, you know, it's just a God thing. You could feel it. It's a God thing. It's very good. But, you know, Pastor Steve, he sponsors a child at one of our children's homes. And if anyone here is interested today and to know how to do these things, to be partners with Reaching the World or sponsor a child in one of the homes, you know, I have brochures. You can ask me after church about it. But we have seen the goodness of God. It's been such a blessing. In these long-term projects, sometimes we think, you know, this is too much, Lord, you know, to take care of all these children and to have this Bible school and to plant these churches. But God is so faithful and so good, and He makes a way, you know, sometimes where we don't even know where it's coming from. But there it is, and we go, why were we worried? Why were we concerned? But it's human nature, isn't it? You feel the burden and the responsibility at times. But we have had such beautiful testimonies. We've had children from both the homes in Kenya and Myanmar that have grown up through the home leave. And because they've had a good education, they've gotten good jobs, and they're supporting themselves. But the homes are still their family. And so they come back, they bring gifts for the children, they bring food for the children. And, you know, to see that go full circle, to have them go through the children's home and now on their own. And many are in the ministry, and they've gone through the Reaching the World Bible School in Myanmar. And now they're out there, and they're planting churches, and they're evangelizing areas that we can't even go into. And I thought, because when we first got the children's home, I thought, you know, this is off of our course, you know, because our thing is evangelism and teaching and making disciples. But when I've seen what's happened in the children's home, they have come to the Lord, been filled with the Holy Spirit, learned the Word of God, and gone out there and made a difference in their communities. I mean, That is evangelism and teaching. But, you know, the Holy Spirit had to get that through to me. But I can see it now. I can see God's plan. And sometimes we think, oh, why are we doing this or why are we doing that? You know, but you see God's plan. You stand back and you look and you go, wow, wow, I see God's plan. And so with Reaching the World Trust, the good people that God has put with us, that's how we exist. We have partners and we have child sponsors, and that's how the long-term projects carry on. But God has given us good people who believe in us, who have traveled over with us, who have seen the work, and they continue to pray and stand with us, and this is a great blessing. You know, to have a friend for 31 years in the ministry, I mean, that's a blessing. That's a blessing. It's a wonderful thing, you know, and I just appreciate what God has done and what he's still doing in our lives. Thank you.
Thank you, Mary.
Leave me one of those verses. If you're interested in sponsoring a child for 1 year, we say 1 year because, I mean, I have three children. I have five grandchildren. When you have children, you know that they don't. Even when they leave home, they haven't left unless they got everything out of the loft of your house. If there's anything in the loft, they're still there. Some of you know what I'm talking about, you know. So we're not asking people to hook up and say, well, it's unending, you know. No, we're asking to commit 1 year because everybody's life changes, you know. Circumstances change. And so, you know, we have people that have been with us for a number of years with the children. But there, we ask for commitment just 1 year, saying, you know, I'll believe God for £20 for a month for 1 year, sponsor a child. Mary will send you a picture of the child. We don't allow people to write individually because we have more children than we have sponsors, okay? And we have about 60 children between all the homes, 70 children. And when we do anything, they all get included in it, so there's nobody, you know, if one gets something, everybody gets something. And so it's hard to, you know, people say, well, can I just send? No, you can't. One, we can't. In Myanmar, we can't even send gifts from here. You know, you do the shoebox things in the UK to some countries. We can't do that there because of the fact that it'll get all lost in customs and be stolen. It won't even get to them. So we can't, you know, we'd have to find a way to ship the container ourselves and usher it there ourselves. I don't have the time or the resources to do that. So what we do at Christmas time every year, we ask people just to give a little extra. We have people do like an extra 10, 20 pounds per child. We believe God for that. And then we let the children go shopping themselves. And we get pictures of, because, I mean, some of our children, on our children's home, we have some real little ones, but we have teenagers. They don't get thrown out just because they become teenagers, you know, because teenagers are harder to raise funds for than the little ones. You know what I'm talking about. So what we do is, we let them go shopping, because how many can remember when you got a certain age, you didn't want mom and dad buying your clothes for you. I can remember I was 12 years old, or maybe even less. I actually got a job delivering newspapers in America at 10 to 12 years old. It was back when, about 61, 1960, area 62, when they had the so-called Beetle boots came out, you know, because the Beatles became popular. And everybody's wearing those Cuban heel boots, and the pants were so tight, you had zippers on the seams of them so you could get your feet to them. Some of you can remember those days. And my parents wouldn't let me buy those, you know. They were traditional. I wanted them, so I got my own job, bought my own clothes. Amen? But you know what I'm talking about. You think, so what we like to do, let them, they get their money, they go to the markets and get to buy their own outfits and the joy that they have on that, you know. So we'll be doing that again. We already have one lady who's done it every year, already sent some funds in, thinking ahead. So if you're interested in that, get one of our brochures on here, ask Mary for it. This is how bad we are. We're not into Roger and Mary King. Somebody just pointed this out. We've been handing these out for I don't know how long. Our name's not even in this. Our picture's on it, but our name's not on it. Somebody said, well, what is your name? Because our ministry is reaching the world. It's not about Mary and I, you know. It's not about us. So it's kind of funny. I looked at that and thought, well, when I get home, next time I print one of these, I'll have to make sure we put our name in here somewhere, at least, you know. I got my picture, but I don't have my name. So, and if you're on PayPal, here you go, Mary. If you're on PayPal, you can donate by PayPal. We finally got that set up. You can actually donate by PayPal if you went on our web. Well, I'd have to give you the link to it. I've just done it last week, you know, and got it verified and all that. So anyways, we need John. Can I steal John for a while to help us with our website? We'll bring him to America and steal him for a while. Making him an offer he can't refuse there, right? We joke because we do feel a part of here. I mean that. On that. Well, if you brought a Bible with you, or if you got your Bible on tablet, I got it both ways here. I want to share something. I could have preached right off of what Pastor shared on his scripture. I've actually been preaching on some of that. You know, this is the confidence that we have in him, that he has started a good work in us. He'll bring it to completion. Amen? God, and we are his workmanship. And so we've been talking about, and what I'm going to share this morning, I believe will go right along with it, because there's a part about faith, hope, and love in this. So it's just quite interesting. And we have not talked about what's been taught in the church here and all. We've had fellowship with about, you know, just being just plain old fellowship. There was nothing spiritual about most of our fellowship. It's all, you know. Oh, it's true, though. They know you if they don't. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, I want to read a couple verses here. I want to read verse 3 down to verse 6. I'm reading out of the King James or the New King James at the moment, but I'll give you another translation here. It says, "As I have urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which causes dispute rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. Now the purpose of the commandments is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith, from which some have strayed, having turned aside to idle talk." Now, I'm going to just stop right there. I'm going to focus on verse 4. But when we read that out of the King James or the New King James, it really doesn't mean a whole lot to us. And it's just blah, 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 blah. Am I right? Someone says, how are you going to preach off of that stuff, you know? And I was, you know, I'm the same. We read things over and you're thinking, oh, I read 5 chapters. Can you remember any of it? No, but I read 5, you know. And one day I was reading this in another translation. And it was a New Living Translation. And verse 4 said this, and something jumped out at me. So these things, talking about the genealogies and, you know, fables and all that, these things only lead to meaningless speculations, which do not help people live a life of faith in God. And that jumped out at me, because I started thinking, what is our objective as Christians? What is our objective as a church? I know we can have, you know, many mission statements, but overall, what is our objective? To help people live a life of faith in God. And when I saw that, I thought, isn't that simple? That's all God's called us. All we have to do is try to help people. I can't save people. I cannot heal people. You know, I know sometimes ministries get the impression that they're, no, Jesus is the healer. Jesus is the Savior. You know, when Jesus went into Jerusalem on his last time, they all came out and started praising him. Remember, Hosanna, brought out the palm leaves and all that stuff. You know, he was riding on a donkey. It had been foolish for the donkey to think the praise was for him. Isn't that right? And so sometimes, you know, we get all this, our pride up, and we have all of our degrees. And I was teaching in Leeds one time, and we were using the university there to minister in. And they had a plaque on the wall. You see, you know, where it had, this place was dedicated by Lord so-and-so. And then he had about 4 rows of initials after the name, like RSPA and all. You know, I mean, you know what I'm talking about. They were mainly military. And I'm not begrudging. I live amongst the military people. You know, I appreciate that. But sometimes we get so caught up with all of our degrees that maybe we need to put a picture of a donkey amongst them. You know. So we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought. Because that donkey was not the good news. He was just a carrier of the good news. See, I'm not the good news. I'm just a carrier of it. Amen? And so all I can do is help people. Help people. How many of you know we need all the help we can get? Help people live a life of faith in God. And so that's what I want to do, you know, to talk us about this morning. Our objective is to help people. Now, helping people live a life of God, a life of faith in God, is more than just helping per se. Because 1 Corinthians tells us in verse 13, chapter 13, verse 3, though I bestowed all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. See, just there's a lot of good organizations, please understand that, that are helping people, but all they're doing is helping them to exist. That's all they're doing, helping them to exist. I don't want people just to exist. I want them to have life. You know, we've all been through times where we basically are existing. Amen? Jesus didn't come for us to exist. He came that we might have life, and life more abundantly. I like that. In fact, you realize that the life and the abundant life is the two different phases of Christian life. To become a believer, you get life. To become a disciple, you get the abundant life. That's why some people, they say, why do some people seem to have abundant life and some people don't? Well, some people become believers, which is good, and that's where they stop. But if you want more than that, you're going to have to become a disciple to enjoy that abundant life. There's a whole teaching on that one. I teach in Bible schools. You probably can tell by now, you know. So what is the life of faith in God? Now, again, I went to a Bible school. We had 9 months of teaching on faith when I went to Bible school. I'll go next week in Myanmar. I'll teach for 16 hours to the students on the principles of faith. But I don't have 16 hours this morning. Aren't you glad? So I simplified it today, and I came up with one scripture that kind of puts it in a nutshell for me. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. One of the first scriptures I memorized as a new believer. Trust in the Lord with all of thy heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. That's putting it simply, that's the life of faith in God, isn't it? But how many know that's a battle at times? To trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your understanding is going to be a battle. Paul says that we fight the good fight of faith because it's a battle. Jesus put it in Matthew 7 when he talks about a wise man builds his house upon the rock, being the one who's a doer of the word of God, builds his house upon the rock. And the storms come. Remember that story? The storms will come. How many know we all have storms? Steve's had storms this year. Malcolm's had storms this year. And what was Emma, that you've had storms come. We, you know, in the natural, we had, you know, I live in a hurricane alley, you know, if you would, in North Carolina where our home is at. Well, we've experienced hurricanes. I come over here and we've been having the gale wind. Storms come in life. We're not exempt from storms because we're Christians. But he says, a wise man is the one who's a doer of the word and builds his house upon the rock. When the storms come, he doesn't have to run to the rock. He's there. We used to sing songs, when the storms of life come, I'll run to the rock. Remember that? We thought that was being real spiritual. I always used to ask them, what are you doing away from the rock? You know, if you built your house on it, you don't have to go anywhere. Amen? Think about it. You know, I mean, some of the songs we sing in church, they sound nice, but they're unscriptural. Isn't that true? They sound so nice, you know. So, you know, it's going to be a battle. We need to help people to live that life of faith in God. So I got a few points here that won't take me long on how do we help people? Because we don't want to be religious. I'm the least religious person you want to know. I'm serious. I mean, in my pastime, I love riding motorcycles. I work on motorcycles. When I lived in the UK, I was the head of the Tribe of Judah Motorcycle Ministries here for the UK. You know, I was amongst all the outlaw bikers and stuff. I love that lifestyle, you know. There's nothing religious in it, okay? So how do we do it? Well, let's go back to 1 Timothy, verse 4, chapter 1, verse 4. He talks about here, he goes, avoid these foolish discussions. Have you ever seen people? What is a foolish discussion? When I went in Bible school, one of my teachers taught us, he said, major on the majors and minor on the minors. Okay? If you're a musician, you understand majors and minors and stuff like that musically. Okay? Major on the majors, minor on the minors. Foolish discussions of people that always want to argue about the minor things in the Bible, things that really don't matter. At the end of the day, it's not going to matter. You know, we want to argue about end times. Let's discuss them. At the end of time, at the end, it's all going to pan out, if you would, on its own. When is Jesus coming? I don't know. I don't care. You know, I just know he'll come when it's right. So, you know, people, but they want to get in all these discussions. Was Adam and this and that, you know. Did he have a belly button? I don't know, and I don't care. You know, these things are not going to help anybody. So we want to stay focused on the major. What is the major? John says this, 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose the Son of God came, that he might destroy the works of the devil. That's the purpose. Let's major on the major. Jesus, it says in John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You know, if we just say focus on Jesus has come to save people. You know, when we got saved, I come out of, you know, the drug culture of the 60s and all that. We got saved. I mean, I cut my hair a couple years ago. I did have it still quite long, didn't I? But people used to, when we got saved, go, we're praying to God to have you cut your hair. You know, who cares? You know, I got people still today say, you know, I've been praying you'd shave your beard off. I've had it since 1980. I don't think it's going anywhere. You know, my children never have never seen me without it. You know, does that really matter? No. You know, when people get saved, we had people that they loved us enough to just let them be, and God started speaking to us and changing some of our lifestyle. You know, it wasn't their job to change me; it was God's job. You understand? So let us stay with the majors. Don't worry about the minors. Because, see, every business in the world has a mission statement, and the challenge they have is to stay true to their mission. Because if they get off, they'll waste money, they'll waste energy, they'll probably start losing money and end up closing the door because they got off of what their mission statement was. We have a mission statement here to be a hope for this community. Now, Pastor may have it worded a little bit different and stuff. You know, I'm not here. I haven't been here enough here to get in. But there's a statement. We have to stay true to that. There's a lot of good things out there. But if you don't stay true to your statement, you'll get sidetracked. Amen? And same thing with our walk with God. What is for this purpose Jesus came. Amen? So isn't that heavy theology? You know. So we want to help people. Number two, how do we help people? Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. What is that saying? We need to lead by example. Lead by example. What is the problem we have? Not just in America, in Britain, and in all over the world. We don't have leaders today in the natural that are leading by example. People want to pass laws that want us to live by, but they don't even live by them. And in America, you know, they said, well, they want me to have this health care, but they got their own health care. They're not even living out. The people that are telling me I have to have this, they have their own. That's not leading by example. I'll guarantee you, if you get a leader that would live the same life as the people, people say, I'll follow him. Amen? So as Christians, we have to lead by example. Ye which are spiritual. Be the first one that casts a stone. Remember Jesus doing that? You ever wonder what, somebody said this once, and I never thought about it. But you know, the story when they caught the woman in the very act of adultery. Now, that's kind of interesting. I mean, you know. I don't know about you picturing what's going on here. But, you know, adultery takes more than one. But they only caught the woman. Okay. We'll leave it there for right the moment, okay? And then the men are all wanting to stone her. Why? Because she's probably going to tell on them. You know? It's true. And so Jesus is down there writing, it says he's playing in the sand, drawing pictures. What do you think he's doing? I think he's writing names. Ye who are without sin, and he's writing these names down, and there's all looking. I mean, the Bible doesn't say that. That's my imagination, okay? But you which are spiritual. You know, isn't it amazing that people that try to be religious and spiritual are the first ones that are pointing the finger and condemning people? Haven't you seen that? No, if we're spiritual, then in the spirit of meekness, let's restore, let's lift up. Because I'm not threatened by it. We're here to help people. How many have not fallen? Who has not missed it? We all have. There's only one that's never sinned, and they crucified him. Amen? So we need to lead by example. Jesus led by example. Now, this is a little side trip for you. I won't spend any time on it, but you know, if you think you're a leader and nobody's following you, you're not a leader. You know, all these people think they're leaders, but there's nobody following them. If nobody's following, you're not a leader. But, you know, people are looking for somebody to follow. We were one time down at Stonehenge years and years ago when we first moved to Britain, about 84 or something. And we had, back before they had digital cameras, you know, and I had a nice camera because I take pictures on the mission trip. And everybody was down there taking pictures from this position. Okay, so all their pictures looked the same, in, you know, when they developed. I told Mary, I said, watch this. I said, I guarantee you within 2 minutes I can get people to take pictures from a different angle. I lay down on the ground. It was a dry day. I lay down on the ground and start taking pictures from this angle. Next thing you know, people are looking at me, oh, you mean you can actually take a picture from this angle? People will follow. It's true. Most people want somebody that they can follow, that they can look up to. So we be examples by, we be an example to them, they'll follow us. Now, too many people, and I'm speaking about ministry, want to lead from the comfort zone. You know what that is? From their armchair. You ever, you know, watch a football game and all the critics in the armchair, you big dummy, you missed that penalty? Anybody can criticize from the armchair. And that's where most people want to lead. What made people like General Patton so well known and respected, even though he was a rough man in World War II? He was out there with his men, leading with his men. Example. He was being an example. He wasn't asking them to go and do something he wasn't willing to do. Jesus never asked us to do something that he hadn't already done and was willing to do. So as Christians, we have to be examples, restoring people, showing them we can restore on it. Amen? That which brings me on to number three. I call it free the people. There used to be a song out, free the people from the fire. Come and save the likes of me, Delaney and Bonnie. Okay? I'm dating myself. Some of you go, yeah. I am a granddad, so just leave it there. But what I'm saying, free the people. Matthew 18:18 says, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loosen on earth shall be loosened in heaven. The Amplified says, whatever you declare unlawful on earth must be already declared unlawful in heaven. So there are some guidelines to this, okay? And so we use that, and in the church world and the Pentecostal world, and years go by, you know, the elders go, I bind this and I loosen this, and we're binding and loosening. Some of you can remember it, you know, all that stuff. But if you look at this chapter, what is the chapter talking about? If you go back and look at it, I know I'm not expecting you to do this off the top of your head necessarily. In that chapter, Jesus says, you must forgive 70 times 7. So the whole chapter is talking about love, and then it gets down about binding and loosening. See, we need to free people. So let God do whatever he wants to do in their lives. How do we free people? By forgiving them. You know, if we don't forgive people, we bound them. You know, we put a fence around them. Now we're restricting them from being God to be able to reach them. You know, when you have an offense, that means you have a fence up. Where do you put fences up? Because I don't want to see my neighbor. Isn't that right? In the natural. See, and so when we have an offense, we don't forgive people, we put up a fence. Once we put that fence up, we're putting people, restricting them to what God can do. We're restricting what God can do to us because we put a fence around us. And so we have to walk in love, walk in forgiveness, and free people. And free people, allow people to be all that God wants them to be. You know, we have three children. My son's a youth pastor, a great youth pastor. He just changed churches recently. One of our support churches poached him because they saw what he had in him and said, we want him, and they paid him better than his father-in-law, who was a pastor, could pay him or wanted to pay him. And so they moved to Phoenix. Within 2 months, the youth group has tripled already. Okay. But we have children. You know, I didn't ever put my children into the ministry, never asked them. But I want my children to be all that God wants them to be. I don't try to live my life through them. You know, too many parents are trying to live their life to their children. Maybe they, you know, they're trying to make their child be a doctor or be a footballer because that's what they want to be. No, I don't want them to be me. I want them to be you. I want them to be free. I want them to be free. As a minister, I like to free people. People say, well, I got to go for it. I'm here to encourage you. You know, I may not agree with the vision or, you know, think you're ready, but I'll be there to help pick you up and say, it's okay, let's go again. Amen. We want a church that are releasing people to go out there and help people. Amen. But you're going to have to walk in love and forgiveness if you're going to do that. Okay, I could spend a lot of time on that. Number four, we actually heard this one yesterday for those of us who were at a conference. We have to be a friend. Matthew 11, verse 19 says, the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They said, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. You know, we need to be a friend. That doesn't mean we have to partake with them of the sin, but we need to be friends of sinners. See, the average Christian wins more people to the Lord the first 5 years of their salvation, or first 3 years of salvation, and then after that, they have very little effect. Why is that? Because when you first get saved, all your friends are what? Not Christians. They're sinners, right? And so you communicate to them because you have a relationship with them to a degree that you have a right to speak to them. See, in order to have a right to speak to somebody, you need to be a friend with them. There's certain groups that like to come and knock on your doors. You haven't earned your right to talk to me and just knock on my door and speak into my life. Pastor Steve has a right to call me and speak to my life because we have a relationship. Amen? People that have a relationship, then you open up and say, you have a right to say something. I have a number of friends. If you see something you want to say, you have my permission to speak into my life. But a stranger out there, I'm not going to pay any attention to them. And you're the same, isn't it? So in order to be effective, we have to be friends with them. Now, again, that means you can be a friend with your coworkers. That's what's great about workplaces. You get to know people. You know, people don't work, you know, when they're kids and stuff. Once they start working, not only do I get money every week, but you become a whole new life out there also. You start meeting people and, you know, life isn't boring anymore. We can't be afraid of sinners. Amen? You follow that? See, we have been called to be friends of them. See, God called us to love people. God loved you and I while we were yet sinners, Romans tells us. While we were yet sinners, Romans says, He loved us. God didn't say, Roger, if you'll change, I'll love you. He said, Roger, I love you, full stop. Even today, if I don't do what I know is right, God doesn't say, I don't love you anymore. He still loves me. He didn't say he approves of what I do, but he still loves me. See? And so we can still love people. Why? Because we have the love of God shed abroad in our heart. If you can't love people, then you need to get saved. Because the Bible says the love of God's been shed abroad in your heart if you're a believer. And if you say, oh, I just can't love people, you need to get saved. Because you need to experience that love, because God loved you just where you're at. Amen? And he said, Paul said, what motivated him was the love of God. He said, the love of God compels me that I have to go. We use that a lot. Somebody says to us, why don't you guys just stay home after 40 years of traveling? I'm on the road 7 months, 8 months out of the year a lot of times. I mean, home a week, then gone for a month, home a week. And people say, why do you do it? The love of God compels me. Sometimes I get home and say, I'm done. I'm not going again. All this security hassle at the airports anymore and all this and sitting in the cattle car and, you know, the cattle car is the back of the plane, where the seats are small and all that. I said, I've had all this I can do anymore after 40 years. And Mary just laughs. She goes, I'll give him 3 weeks at home. About 3 weeks, he'll be ready to go again. And it's true, isn't it? Why? Part of it's the compelling God. Yes, I like the adventure. Some of them say you're the Indiana Jones in the mission field. And so I like the adventure. But as you get older, the adventure's not as what motivates me. It's the love of God compels me. I got to do it again. See? The love of God compels. Okay? I know. Let's see. Where are we at? I got to move on here. Let me just throw something out at you here. Pastor mentioned faith, hope, and love. Okay? I've actually been teaching on some of that myself. Now, the Bible says faith works by what? Love. Galatians 5, 6. Faith works by love. Think of it this way. You can have the faith to have a brand new car, but if you have no petrol, you're still walking. Isn't that right? Some people say, oh, I'm believing God for a Mercedes. You can't even believe God for the petrol. You know? So faith can, if you think about it, faith is your automobile. Love is your petrol. Without that petrol, that car's not going anywhere. Amen? Faith works by love. But then, hope, where does hope come in? You know, people throw it out. I love this. See, once you start learning the love of God, it brings hope. See, we got to show people the love of God so they first get hope. Because now faith gives substance to your hope. If you have no hope, you can have all the faith in the world, but you got nothing to give substance to. You following this? You see how the three of them work together? So with the love of God, when we're loving people, that brings hope to them. Because we all were in a place, man, there's no hope. How can I get out of it? So you see where I'm at today, 40 years plus down the road. You didn't see where I came from. I came off the streets. Okay? I couldn't hardly read anymore. God did a work. I can remember the first job I had to get, and it had to be an honest job. And it was tough because the honest job, I could make more doing the dishonest job than I could do with the honest job. But I had to make a decision that God, I knew God had done something in my life. It was time now. And I was paying. My job was, it was, how many have ever seen the Karate Kid movie, the original one? Remember what he was doing? Wax on, wax off, wax on. Mine was painting a white picket fence. A man was paying me minimal amount of money. He goes, I need this fence painted. And I'm out there painting this fence. Wax on, wax on. You know, I don't know if you ever painted a white picket fence, man. They're tedious, you know. And then you got to get the little sign, you know. And I'm sitting there thinking. I was only been saved now about a week. And I'm sitting there thinking, I can make more money going back out there on the road hustling in 1 hour than I'm making all day doing this. But I knew that if I went back out there, I'd be right back where I started from. And so I stuck it out. But see, you see me here today, but God gave me a hope. That's what I'm trying to say. I experienced the love of God in my life. So as we love people, they start thinking, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. There's hope for me. Amen? Isn't that good? You can't win them, but you can love them. My mother, my family was very... They were nominal Christians, though I did find out I had a grandmother that was Finnish that was, or Swedish that prayed in the Holy Spirit, and we only figured out what it was and after I got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and introduced it to the family. that they thought, that's what great-grandma was doing. She'd sing in the spirit in the kitchen as she's working, you know, with the old wood stove and stuff, you know. You know, they came from Finland and Sweden. But anyways, my family was very proper, very good family. We, you know, on that way. But they were nominal Christian families. And my mother was a bank teller, and I would come in, my hair would be down, and I, you know, now it's trendy to wear these jeans with holes in them. I seen them yesterday. Minister, he's trying to do it. I said, I need to buy him a pair of jeans, you know. You know, we used to wear our jeans until they got holes in them. And then we keep wearing them and put patches on them because we didn't have any money to buy any new ones. Some of you can remember those days, you know. Now they buy them that way. We just wore ours until they became that way. And I would come in there, and I'm going to picture. I shouldn't tell this story. I got a picture of it in here. You know, I had a wide-brimmed hat from Columbia, you know. We were wearing earrings before it was fashionable to wear earrings, you know. Had a gold ring in my ear. Had a shirt on that was embroidered with marijuana leaves all the way down. You know. Had a vest on from Afghanistan, you know, these waistcoats and one of those, you know, with all the swirly stitching on it and stuff. I'd walk into the bank to see my mother. Now, most mothers would say, I don't even want to know him. You know, don't tell anybody you're my son. My mother would go, that's my son. And one of her tellers said, you're admitting that? She goes, yes, I love him. My mother never stopped loving me just because of the way I was living. She didn't approve of my lifestyle, but she still loved me. See, that's what we have to see. We don't have to approve of the lifestyle, but we got to love them. Amen? Anyways, I know I got to go on, though. I got one more point. Somebody said, yeah, I haven't had a point yet. Yeah. Last one, 2 Corinthians 2:14. I want you to realize that you are anointed to do this, to help people. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says, now thanks be to God who always, how often? Always leads us to triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, what in the heck does that mean? Think about it. In the Old Testament, if you went back to Exodus 30, they had an ointment that they put upon the priest. And in Exodus 30, it tells you that it was made by a specific way, and it was illegal to copy it. If anybody copied it, it would cause them death. They would be put to death. What was about this ointment? That ointment had a distinct smell. You know, I don't know, it was some high-class perfume, you know, a high-dollar perfume smell, that as soon as you smelled it, you knew that was a priest, because he was the only one that was allowed to have that fragrance, okay? So you could be in a crowd and all of a sudden go, there's a priest here somewhere. It signified the anointing, the priest. Paul's telling us that as believers, there's been an anointing put on us that gives us a fragrance. Have you ever met people who say, there's something about you, I feel like I know you. Yeah, it's the same Christ that's in you that's in me. Isn't that right? And so we realize that we have this fragrance about us that God has given us. It's called the anointing. And that anointing is for us to have the ministry of reconciliation, to go and reconcile people to God, to introduce them, to let them know, help them. Help them. Because, I mean, I need all the help I can get, folks, to walk with God. It's not easy, especially out here in this world right now, where to be a Christian is, you know, it's okay to attack a Christian, but you can't attack anything else. Isn't that right? When I was growing up, that wasn't the case. You know, to be a Christian was looked up to. Amen. So we need help. These young people need help. I have a grandson that's in university. You know they're not teaching Christian principles in the university. Everything antichrist in the university. He needs all the help he can get. He needs other people to lift him up. So in conclusion here, I want you to realize God has anointed you with a fragrance. And that fragrance is the Holy Spirit. That when you go out there, and now please understand, I'm going to try to help the young ladies. I actually should try to do the men. Have you ever been in a meeting where, or in some place, and somebody comes in and they just got too much perfume on? Have you? Or a man has too much of that aftershave on? And then they walk in the door, and you can, you know, you go, whoa. What is perfume for? To entice. Is it not? Why does a woman put perfume on? She's out there to entice. It might be to keep her man, you know. Now, Mary doesn't wear perfume because I'm allergic to a lot of it, okay? It just closes me right up, my noses and all that. So now I can do it in the wintertime. She can wear it in the wintertime, but in the summertime with all the pollen and everything, I can't, you know, be around it. But, you know, but perfume is there to entice. But it's the little dab will do you. Isn't that right? It's like, ooh, what is that? You know, yeah. Oh, that's a lovely smell. Not the, whoa, that just hit me in the face. Think about that in the Christian walk. See? Think about the Christian walk. When you have a garden, you need to water it in the summertime when it's dry. Do you get the fire hose out to water it, or do you get the sprinkler? And see, many times when we go out there to share the gospel, we're trying the fire hose approach. And we blow our tomato plants in the next garden and wonder why we don't have any tomatoes to eat instead of sprinkling them. Amen? See, helping people is not hard. He's trying to tell me something. He goes, your time is up, boy. How you doing, buddy? He's okay. He's okay. Huh. All right. Bless you. Amen. So what have I shared today? God has called us to help people live the life of faith in God. Amen. I'll make sure he doesn't get any of the equipment up here. Hey, we got to stay down this way, okay? Come on this way. There we go. There you go, buddy. There you go. All right. You got to love it. Jesus said, man, you got to love the little children. I love it. I'm a grandpa. You can tell. I love it, you know. I can love them and send them home. But we're to help people. How do we help them? One, we focus on the major. Stay focused on the major. It's all about Jesus, not about us. Two, lead by example. Three, free the people. Let them be all that God wants to be. Four, be a friend. And in conclusion, realize that you're anointed to do it. It's not hard. Amen? I'll tell you what. I like what I see here. I was going to tell you this before. We were here, was it May or June? I don't remember. And I just like the changes. I can already see growth here. Amen? Why? Because people know this is a place where you can be loved. You can be real. You can be accepted. God's accepted me. He's still working on me. My wife says, amen. You know, he's still working on me. God's working on all of us, amen. I want you to stand with me. I'm going to turn it back over to Pastor in a second. But I just want to pray. If you have a need this morning and you want personal prayer, we'll be more than glad to. We're not trying to put you on the spot. I don't have to pray for people to feel like we had church. I feel like we have had church today. Amen. I feel like we've had church today. I can go out of here thinking, you know, I'm encouraged. I'm not beat down. Amen. But if you're here and you don't know Jesus, you've never made that commitment to ask him into your life, that's where it starts at. We don't want you to leave here and say, well, they didn't give me an opportunity. We want to give you that opportunity. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would like to introduce you to him because he's my best friend. You know, you ever been with somebody and they didn't introduce you to your friend, their friend? You think, you didn't introduce me to a friend. That's being impolite. You know, so I'd like to introduce you to him. Amen. The other thing, if you're here and you have a need in your life, you say, I need somebody to stand with you. We're not here to condemn. We're not here to point fingers. We're not here to say one's better than the other. We're all in this together. We're all humans. We all get hungry. We all get tired. We all have physical needs. You know, some of us not, maybe we're born with a blessed body that resists sickness easier than others. You know, we're not all born fairly equal that way. We're all born human, but we're not all born not the same. Amen? So we don't want you to leave if you have a need. Amen? So I want you to just bow your heads right now. And just real quickly, if you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, and you want to, I want you to just raise your hand real quick. Just real quick, okay? Sunday morning is generally family, so that's not surprising, okay? Okay, so I'm going to just now pray, and if you have a need, just receive this prayer right now. Amen? Father, we thank you that Jesus loves us right where we're at. And Father, you said that as a natural father and a natural child, if the child had a need, the natural father would meet that need with all he can. How much more shall your heavenly Father give to them who ask? And you're talking about the Holy Spirit, but it includes everything, Lord. How much more? So, Father, right now, I thank you for your people here. I ask you to give them a revelation of how much you really, really love them. And as they start seeing how much you really love them, not anything they can do to earn that love, but how much you love them, that gives them a hope. And with that hope becomes that expectation, becomes that future, that their faith